We are going to be picking up where we left off last week in Mark chapter 5. We're looking at verses 1 through 20, Jesus and the demoniac in Gerasene. My intention last week was to preach through all 20 verses. I made it through 7. So, here we are. Let me open us in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O God, what we just pleaded with you through song, that you would speak, O Lord, until the church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Do what only you can do. Illumine the truth of who you are through the text of Scripture, centered on Jesus by your Spirit. We pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. There we go. Okay. So, sermon title, same as last week, The Saving Grace of God in Jesus. This is our second part. Last week, so we looked at the beginning of this encounter with Jesus and the demoniac in Gerasene. One of the things that we said is that this is more than just a historical account of something that happened roughly 2,000 years ago. It is absolutely that. But this is written for our benefit. This is written for the church. And so one of the things that we noticed is that what we saw in this encounter with Jesus and this man who finds himself under the influence of the spiritual forces of darkness, so we saw that this was indicative of the state of humanity. We find ourselves under the spiritual forces of darkness. Remember last week we talked about the fact that by in the garden choosing to listen to the voice of the serpent instead of the voice of God, human wisdom was exalted above divine wisdom. And the result of that was that the one who organized this exaltation of human wisdom above divine wisdom, namely the serpent, he was the one who ultimately ended up with authority and dominion over humanity. We saw that this is where we find ourselves today. We looked at Paul's account in Ephesians of the nature of humanity now under the influence of these spiritual forces of darkness. Now, this happens in various ways and in different forms. But all of us, nonetheless, apart from Jesus Christ, find ourselves under the influence of these spiritual forces of darkness. Now, I think just by way of comment here, this is something of the tragic and ironic pitfall. When you try to exalt human wisdom above divine wisdom, why would we ever want to exalt human wisdom above divine wisdom? Well, for one simple reason, that we might be in charge. But what happens when human wisdom is exalted above divine wisdom is that it does not bring about the desired effects that it's looking for. Because when we exalt human wisdom above divine wisdom, it's actually the one who orchestrated and organized that exaltation of human wisdom, namely the serpent, who gets the authority, not us. And so it doesn't make good on what we're looking for in it. And it's the tragedy of trying to exalt ourselves above God is that we do not become God, but the prince of the power of the air becomes our God. Now, last week, we saw that the result of this, and we saw this through the depiction of this demoniac, the result of this was that humanity now, apart from Christ, exists in the realm of death. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that three times in a handful of verses at the beginning of this text, Mark makes the point to tell us that this demoniac, this man, under the influence of the spiritual forces of darkness, exists, lives among the tombs. Three times Mark says tombs. Now, you've probably heard it said that if something is repeated in the Bible, you want to pay attention. And when it's said three times, there is a clear point trying to be made. This is existence in the realm of death. And then we saw that the reason that we exist in the realm of death is because we have been separated from the presence of God. This is why Mark made the point to say that there was an unclean spirit who was influencing, controlling, and possessing this man. And remember, to be unclean is to be barred from the temple, to be barred from the holy assemblies, because the temple and the holy assemblies is where the presence of God dwells. To be unclean is to be exiled from the presence of God, which is where all humanity finds themselves apart from Christ. We also saw that we are unable to overcome our own plight, that there is no one person or even the combined forces of all humanity that can overcome the spiritual forces of darkness that have been now mounted against us because of our rebellion in the garden. And this was indicative and made clear in the text by the fact that they couldn't bind this guy with chains. The whole crew of the townspeople could not keep this demoniac down. The spiritual forces of darkness were just too much for humanity to handle. Which led to what? The destruction of peace and harmony. Which is why this man, possessed by these demons, cried out day and night. Although he was unable to be bound anymore, which means he was free if he wanted to go and live in the land of the living. But this is what the enemy wants. He wants us to stay away from true life, the life of God. He wants us to stay in the realm of death. But the problem is it doesn't bring fulfillment. And so the clear and stark picture is one who is tormented in their soul, unable and unwilling to go anywhere else, but stuck in a place that brings the absolute loss of peace and harmony. And ultimately, all of this brought about the distortion of the image of God in humanity, which I think is the picture that we're meant to see when this guy is gashing himself with stones, destroying the divine image that all humanity possesses. Now, the encounter of Jesus with this demonized man makes all of these things clear in stark and startling fashion in order to get our attention. But, and here's where the gospel comes in. Because if it's just that, man, what a depressing day, right? Here's where the gospel comes in. It also makes clear that in Jesus Christ, God's saving grace has come to humanity. In Jesus Christ, God does for us what we cannot do on our own, which is overcome the power of sin, Satan, and death. We saw that in Jesus Christ, it's God that takes the initiative to come to us in order to free us from the influence of these spiritual forces of darkness. Now, today we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to continue to look at the fact that the grace of God comes to us in Jesus through the account of Jesus and this demoniac in Gerasene. So with that in mind, I'm going to read for us in Mark chapter 5, verses 8 through 20, beginning in verse 8. For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described it to them, how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and about all the swine. They began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Now, just like it was last week, our big idea in this text today is that in Jesus Christ, God's saving grace has come to humanity. Now, we're going to see this in three ways today. This is going to be the focus of our sermon today. Number one, Jesus' victory is sure, but it's not simple. Jesus' victory is sure, but it's not simple. Next, Jesus is sovereign, so our hope is secure. Jesus is sovereign, so our hope is secure. And finally, we're going to see that Jesus saves so that we can truly see. And we're going to go through all of these in order. So let's begin with the first one. Jesus' victory is sure, but it is not simple. Now, if you notice in verse 8. Now, last week we looked at verse 8. We said this last week, that if you were to look at just verses 6 and 7, it might seem like it was the demoniac who took the initiative to come to Jesus. I mean, in verse 6, it says that seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up to him. And then the demoniac is the one shouting out to Jesus and engaging Jesus. But verse 8, remember, begins with this, "For." This becomes the explanation of why the demoniac actually shouts out to Jesus, engages Jesus. Why? "For he," Jesus, "had been saying to him." Jesus was already saying. Jesus initiates this. Now, what's interesting is, notice in verse 8 it says that Jesus had been saying to him. It does not say Jesus said to him, as if this were a one-time, one-word thing that Jesus said. The picture that's being painted here is this ongoing, Jesus had been repeatedly saying to him. This is not a one-time statement of Jesus. These spirits did not leave the man at Jesus' first word. We have to ask ourselves why. Was Jesus not strong enough to cast out the legion with one word? Okay, let me just say this. Of course he was. He's Jesus. You remember the account in the garden, in the wilderness, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan? And after all of that, Jesus simply says this to Satan, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And you know what happened? Satan left at the word of Jesus. Now, if Satan finds himself bound to do the bidding of Jesus, bound by the word of Jesus, how much more Satan's minions or these demons here? Satan is compelled at the voice of Jesus, and so too would the demons. But like the temptation in the wilderness, with its 40 days of fasting, its back and forth dialogue with Satan, Jesus' act of continually saying, "Come out of this man," to the demon, serves a purpose. It serves a purpose. These are the times in the scripture when we want to perk up our ears, we want to take note of what's going on, because we know that Jesus could have, with one word, cast them out. So what is Jesus' point? I think that this is what is trying to be conveyed to us. Jesus wants to demonstrate that his victory over the spiritual forces of darkness will not be simple. It will not be easy. Now, the fact that these spirits ultimately leave this demon-possessed man reveals to us that Jesus' victory is in fact sure. It will happen. It is not in doubt in any way. But the fact that Jesus repeatedly calls out to them to leave reveals to us also that it will not be simple. The outcome of the battle is sure, and we're going to see this on our next point a little more. But Jesus' victory over the spiritual forces of darkness must be fought. It will be a battle. You see, the devastation that our sin has brought into the world is not easily overcome. The devastation that our sin has brought into this world is not a simple thing to deal with. The difficulty of the battle that Jesus will fight and that Jesus will win reveals the depth of wickedness, brokenness, pain, and suffering that our sin has brought upon this world. It reveals the depth of pain involved in handing the reins over to God's enemy in the garden rather than God himself. So, our first point, Jesus' victory is sure, but it is not simple. And I think this just helps us on a very practical level to wrestle with the depth of just how bad sin is. This brings us to our next point. Jesus is sovereign, so our hope is secure. Jesus is sovereign, so our hope is secure. Now, what we're going to notice in this text, even though we see this continually calling out to this guy, this demon-possessed man, to the demons to leave, it shows us that this is going to take a real struggle, a real battle to overcome the forces of darkness. What we see unmistakably in this text is that Jesus has absolute authority. Look at verse 6. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he, the demon-possessed man, ran up and bowed down before Jesus. Now keep in mind, these demons are the avowed enemies of Christ. And they come up to him and they bow down before him. In verse 7, we see that the demoniac refers to Jesus as the Son of the Most High God, and then he implores Jesus. He asks Jesus. He comes as the one in the submissive position and requests of the one in the position of authority. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Now, by referring to Jesus as this, the demoniac is referring to Jesus in both a divine and a royal title. Likewise, in verse 13, before these unclean spirits can make their way into the swine, look at verse 13. It says, Jesus gave them permission. Mark's point seems clear. Even though these spirits are the avowed enemies of Jesus, they are still absolutely subject to the divine authority of Jesus. Now, friends, this means for us, we need to remember this. There is nothing outside of the Savior's control. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever your week's been like, whatever you are facing in front of you, there is not one thing that is outside of the sovereign control of our Savior. There is not one thing that is outside of the control of Him that loved you so much that He bore your penalty on the cross. That He bore all of the shame and rebuke that we deserve. This one who loves you is the sovereign over all creation. Therefore, your hope, my hope, and the hope of every single person who will trust Jesus Christ as their conquering King and sin-bearing Savior is absolutely 100% secure. Our hope is a secure hope because our Savior is sovereign. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Now here, Paul is speaking about the greatness of God's power towards those of us who believes. And Paul says that this power is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, God the Father's might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And then listen to this. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Now, all of those are what are technical terms in the writing of Paul, speaking of the spiritual forces of darkness. Rule, authority, powers, dominions. These are titles that Paul will use of the spiritual forces of darkness. And he says that Jesus has been seated far above all of them and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He, God, put all things in subjection under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So, the path to Jesus' victory is not simple. It will ultimately involve the crucifixion and murder of the Lord of glory. But crucifixion will give way to resurrection life. And resurrection life will lead to Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, to be given absolute authority over all things. The struggle against darkness, which climaxes at the cross, is a part of Jesus' sovereignty and plan. Did you hear that? The struggle is a part of the sovereignty. Now, for some people, that's really hard. There are those out there who think if Jesus is in absolute control, then we wouldn't have these problems. If He was actually in control, then things would go better. And so for them to hear that the struggles are a part of the sovereignty seems to lessen the authority and sovereignty of Jesus. But I would beg to differ. The fact that Jesus, in and through the struggles, triumphs over darkness, I think shows that He is absolutely more sovereign, more powerful, and has more authority than if He didn't have to deal with them. Jesus takes the struggles that come against Him, that come against all of His people, and He not only gets us through them, but He allows us to triumph through them. They become the means of His victory. So every force of evil that comes against Jesus is ultimately rearranged and redirected, and it becomes the very force against darkness itself, which is exactly what the cross demonstrates, isn't it? that in that moment of the evil forces of darkness, Satan and all of his minions mustering all of the strength that they had to bring against the Son of Man and the Son of God and ultimately land him on the cross becomes the very thing that defeats the enemy. Friends, Jesus is sovereign, so your hope is secure. Finally, we want to look at the fact that Jesus saves so that we can truly see. We're going to see this in verses 14 through 20. Now, the conclusion here of Jesus' encounter with the demoniac, we are going to see a contrast of two very different responses. Oh, thank you, Paul. Way to go, man. This is what I'm talking about. The body of Christ picking up the... I was just preaching up here. Okay. Usually, you know, I'm clicking the slides here and Paul's got me. All right. Thank you, brother. What we're going to see at the end of this, two radically different responses to the saving grace of God that comes through Jesus. And what is revealed is that this man who was formerly possessed by demons, this man who was the outcast, who existed in the realm of death, who was not a part of the land of the living, this man who has now been saved by Jesus is actually able to see Jesus for who he is. And this new sight compels this man to desire Jesus above all else. And that desire that this man has compels Jesus to send him out as a messenger of his kingdom. Look at verse 14. As we think about the different responses here between the people of Gerasene and the herdsmen versus that of the former demoniac. Verse 14, after seeing all of this, after Jesus delivering this man, look at verse 14, their herdsmen ran away. After seeing God's grace come and deliver this man, what do? They run away from Jesus. Like Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall, when God comes to them, graciously comes to them, and they flee from the presence of God and they hide. You remember this? God calls out, what are you doing? Where are you? We're hiding from you. We're naked. You see, this is what sin does, friends. It pushes us away from God. You know, the worst part about sin is not that it causes us to do bad things, foolish things. It does do that. But the worst part about sin is that it pushes us away from God, that it pushes us away from the very one that we have been created to find our fulfillment in. Now, in that going away, we do bad things. But the tragedy of sin is not ultimately that we do bad and foolish things. That is a tragedy. But the greater tragedy is that it pushes us away from the one we were created for. Look at verse 17. Now what we're going to see in verses 17 and 18 is a purposeful contrast that Mark is going to make between the response of those of the Gerasenes and the herdsmen versus that of the formerly possessed man. And it's going to become clear in the NASB, I have the word implore. Maybe in the ESV, it's sometimes translated beg. I'm not sure what it is. But notice this. So the people of the region began to implore, to beg Jesus, what? To leave their region. They see this man, formerly oppressed and possessed by a legion of demons, now clothed, sitting in his right mind. He has had the image of God.